there's been a lot going on in my life since the last time I was up here speaking. I'm going to let you in on a little bit of the craziness that has been my life the past few months. So we have some friends that are moving to Florida, and as we found out that they needed to sell their house, and they didn't want to use a realtor. No offense to you if you're a realtor, but, you know, it costs money. So they decided, they asked us to come look at the house, and we looked at the house and, wow, this is interesting. Interest rates are low. We could buy this house, and then the cost could be even lower than where we are. And so it was kind of interesting at first, and then we felt God leading us to buy this house. And I found myself on driving to church every morning, arguing with God, saying, God, I already have a house. You know, what do I need another one for? And it seemed like God just kept impressing on our hearts. And, you know, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety and there's wisdom. So we talked to some people who know something about real estate. We talked to our friends, people who know us well, and said, what's going on here? Do you think God might be leading us in this direction? And pretty much all of them said, yes, you need to move forward. Off you go. Okay, not what I wanted to hear. I remember this also kind of being an answer to prayer as I was been praying, you know, Lord, we have a new baby, and, you know, the baby stops everywhere. It's like, you know, we have to find room for this child in our home. And she's such a blessing. But someday, this house isn't going to be able to contain us and all of our stuff, right? Some of you have been there before. You know what I'm talking about. And so God's saying, I'm answering your prayer. But I'm saying, Lord, that was a 3 to 5 year prayer. That wasn't a, you know, a couple of weeks prayer. Lord, I was, you know, praying way out there in the future. Well, the mortgage broker didn't think it was a good idea either. He said, no, we're not going to be able to do this. So I called another one. They said, no, we're not going to be able to. And I kept calling until I found one that said, yes, we can do it, right? Persistence. Well, so we worked through that obstacle. Of course, then there's the obstacle of, you know, making an offer and what's the price going to be and all that. And there's some obstacles there. And those obstacles were removed. And then there was a home inspection. And some issues came up on the home inspection. And one by one, those obstacles were done away with. And then what we knew was going to be a problem from the beginning, the appraisal. Why the first few mortgage brokers said no in the beginning. The appraisal came in low, came about $8,000 lower than the price we agreed to pay for on the home. So that means I got to bring a big suitcase to closing with about $8,000 in that suitcase and put it on the table and say, here, we'll make up the difference. Or the seller has to drop their price, or there's 100 other scenarios. And as my brain would have it and want it, I tried to figure out what all those scenarios could be. What are all the possibilities? And I had to wait 10 days. As the mortgage company told me the number, but said, you have to wait until we process it before you can talk to anybody about it. And so we waited the 5 days while they processed it. Then we waited another 5 days while the private mortgage insurance company processed it. And those 10 days were agonizing. As many of you have waited on different things, you understand that. We had two choices. Either we could worry about it, or we could have faith that if God truly was leading us in this, that he would bring it to fruition. Which one do you think I went with? You know this. We're prone to worry. And so I did a little bit of worrying there. But I remembered, this was God's idea. He's the one who seemed to impress me to move in this direction. So if this is his idea, then this is his problem. I'm giving it right back to him. The scripture says it clearly. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. So I gave it back to God after a bit of worrying. And I had ran all these potential scenarios in my mind. But as God would have it, he didn't need my ideas. And as I talked to the seller about it that night on the phone, he said, I'm going to have to put this to prayer. I said, now there's a good idea, right? And the next morning, he wrote me an email. And I opened it up on my screen. It was about that big. And I'm not going to explain it to you because it just kind of get us off track, but the thing that God told him to do is a beautiful thing. It has nothing to do with real estate. It has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with God's kingdom. It has everything to do with this little church that's behind my house that him and his family attend. And he put one condition on. He decided to lower the price of this home, $8,000, on one condition. And if I told you what that condition was, you'd understand that it's just amazing. God's solution to this. And if you looked at all of mine, you'd say, oh yeah, those are potential solutions. And if you looked at the one that I got in this email, you'd say, that is God. That is God. We sang earlier, only a God like you. Only a God like the God we serve comes up with these kinds of solutions. They're so different than what we would come up with. I love God's solutions. What I don't like are the obstacles before he shows up. Maybe you have an obstacle that's too big for you to scale, too strong for you to push down. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. If you're like me, maybe you do the scheming thing, the leaning on your own strength thing, the worrying about how you're going to move forward into this thing that it seems God's leading you into. Worrying about it doesn't help. It only leads us to confusion and anxiety. Think about it. That's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to wander around in the wilderness of confusion of why God would lead us into this thing that he has no plan to help us in. If that's the place that you find yourself with an obstacle in front of you this morning, then I think this message is for you, and I think this scripture is for you. Joshua chapter 6. If you have your own copy of the scripture, you can turn over there. If you have our copy of the scripture, then you can turn to page 154. Millions of Israelites, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they worried and they wouldn't follow God into the promised land 40 years earlier. And here they sit at the threshold of the promised land to which God's called and given them. And now they have a second chance. They've crossed the Jordan River. There's no turning back now. God did a miraculous thing in breaking the waters of Jordan so that they could move through. You see the map here of the city of Jericho in red. It's a strategic city in the middle of the promised land. They set up memorial stones at the Jordan River so that they can remind their children someday when their children ask, what are those stones for? That's when God showed up at the Jordan. That's when God showed up at Jericho. In fact, the Lord of hosts, several chapters back, Walter Moody was here speaking about this. Someone appeared to Joshua. Some scholars call this a Christophany, where Jesus shows up in a physical form in the Old Testament. Regardless, it was what was called the captain of the Lord's host, and this person said to Joshua, you're going to win the battle. I'm going to be with you as you head into Jericho. This is the first city that they come to. It's a strategic city, as you can see on the map, and it's known for its walls, these huge walls. This is a critical juncture. They can either look at the walls or they can look to their God. We sang a song this morning, how great is our God? How great thou art. And we're going to see this morning how that works, that sometimes the obstacles sometimes become bigger than the God that we serve. The city is right in front of them, but they have to capture it. They have to take it. In Joshua 6, it says this, now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed guards. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. Then you will hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have all the people give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day that I tell you to shout. Then shout." So we had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once, and then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there. And the scripture reminds us, if we continued here, that they did this every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they did the same thing, except on that last day they circled seven times. And the seventh time around, verse 16, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." The rest of the passage explains they captured the city. There was a scarlet cord hanging from one of the windows in this wall that surrounded the city. And in previous chapters, we know that there was a woman named Rahab that lived in that house. And when spies had come from Israel to spy out the land and had been in Jordan, they made a pact with Rahab because she saved their lives. They said, we'll save everyone that's in your home. And so they went and they called Rahab down and saved everyone in her home. And it says that the gold and the silver and all the precious things were not to be taken by the people, but they were to be given to the Lord and to His tabernacle. This is an intense and fascinating story to me. And as I read it, though, and knew that I was going to have to talk about it, I said, "Lord, I don't get it. Like, what does this have to do with today? What does this have to do with the people I'm going to stand in front of this? What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with what you and I need to capture? What's that thing in front of us that the God has clearly said we're supposed to have, that we're supposed to move toward, that we're supposed to move through an obstacle to get to? What is that thing that the Lord has asked us to capture for Him?" Many of us have a sense that God has some more for us, that He's going to work in a particular situation in our lives. But what does He expect from us in all of this? Most of the time I experience these things that the Lord tells me I'm supposed to have as difficult things to actually grasp and capture and get a hold of. There's always obstacles, as I mentioned earlier. And I think that's what's represented here in this scripture, that it's not easy. In fact, in verse 1, it says that Jericho was tightly shut up. You remember the spies had made their way into Jericho in chapters before, and they hadn't been there very long before the king's men came and said, "Where are the two guys that came into your house? Give them to us. We think they're spies." And it turns out that Rahab hid them and then sent them out her window. And these guards went looking for them all across the countryside but couldn't find them because Rahab told them where to hide, up in the caves, in the mountains. This was a city before the spies came that was on high alert. Now that the spies had come and left, it was on super high alert. If we could read Hebrew, and I can't, although I took Hebrew and should have been paying attention, I wasn't. So I can't read Hebrew. But the scholars tell me that in this verse, it's expressive. It's about saying the town did shut up, and it was shut up. There was no coming in and out. This was a tightly packed place. The reality of the situation, it's a wealthy city. Perhaps they could withstand, you know, several months staying in that city. It's a walled city. To make a direct assault on this city wouldn't make any sense, especially for a group of people who really weren't into warfare like the Israelites. Not only that, Jericho had warriors. Fierce and experienced warriors. And not only that, they had Canaanite relatives and neighbors who would come to their assistance if this battle didn't happen in the right way. But let me ask you about what's tightly shut up in your life. What is that obstacle? What is that thing that stands between you and the thing that God has for you right now? Maybe it's a physical obstacle, as many in our congregation are facing right now. Maybe it's a relational obstacle. Maybe it's a vocational obstacle. Maybe it's a financial obstacle. There are so many things that can get in the way of what God wants to do. And I want you to think about what that obstacle is that is in front of you today, because I believe that's what God wants to speak to you about this morning. What we find in this passage is that there's more than just a physical reality. There's more than what we can just see and sense. And last week, the speaker that was here preaching was saying that we often filter things through our five senses. And that spiritual reality that lies beyond our senses, we often miss out on that dimension because we're looking at it through what we can see and hear and feel. And I think that's what's expressed in this passage, as we see that this wasn't about the Israelites and the people of Jericho and a physical battle. This was a spiritual battle. Verse 2 says, see. Before God tells Joshua that he is going to deliver Jericho to him, he says, see. I want you to see what I see. I want you to see behind the scenes, behind. I want you to see the matrix, the reality of the unseen world. This place wasn't just shut up physically. It was shut up spiritually. And that's the reason that God was sending the Israelites there, to judge the people of Jericho. It was not Israel's quarrel with the Canaanites, but God's judgment on wickedness, God's judgment on idolatry, God's judgment on religious prostitution, infant sacrifice, and witchcraft. God had given the Canaanite people years, decades, to come to Him, to decide to turn away from their wickedness, and they had not. Many people that come to this passage wonder about this war. How could God tell the Israelites to go and exterminate these people? If God's the same yesterday, if He's the same today, if He's the same forever, why doesn't God do this today? Why is this something that we just see in the Old Testament? While God's character remains the same, as you look at Scripture, He has different ways in working with men. His ways are not our ways. And He often takes different ways of working throughout the Scriptures as we see them. But He's the same God. This is a huge question, and I'm not sure if I stayed here the rest of the message on this, that I can convince you that this was a good thing. Next week, John Murray is going to be our speaker, one of our pastor friends here in Metro West, and he's probably going to touch on this a little bit. But for today, what I want you to notice is the word I. I have delivered, God says. I have delivered Jericho. This is a reminder of where the power comes from. When you think about the obstacle in front of you, where is the power going to come from to knock down that wall? The Ark of the Covenant in this passage is also a reminder of where the power comes from and where the victory is coming from. It's coming from God Himself. That Ark was a representation of God and His holiness and His power. You see, walls aren't an issue for God. As I look at walls, I worry and I scheme. But walls aren't of any importance to God. The walls will crumble before us because of the power of God. It's not in our strength, but in His strength. I want you to notice the word have. I have delivered, God says. The tense of this verb in the Hebrew is the prophetic perfect. God is saying something now. He's talking about a future action as if it has already been accomplished. Because for God, it has already been accomplished. He has delivered these things into our hands. I wonder how many unclaimed victories you and I have. I wonder. There's a story about someone going to heaven and seeing storehouses full of the blessings of God all in this certain part of heaven. And asking someone, maybe it's St. Peter, it's always St. Peter. Why is it St. Peter? I don't know. But asking somebody, and they said, you know what? Those storehouses over there, those are the unclaimed blessings of the people of God that they just didn't capture, that they just didn't take, because they weren't serious about what God had in front of them. I wrote a check to someone in the church recently, and they never cashed it. So if that's you, come on, I'm trying to reconcile my checkbook here. Cash the check. But I wonder if you and I have uncashed checks, checks that have been written to us, things that God has said, you're supposed to have this. You're supposed to move into this area. But we just haven't taken it to the bank yet. I want to encourage you, if that's you, take it to the bank. Maybe God's been speaking to you. Maybe He's been saying, I have delivered such and such into your hands. Here at Crossroads, we are stepping into a new phase. We understand that God has already secured victory for us in the new place that He's bringing us to. He wants us to succeed more than we want to succeed ourselves. And I pray that this is going to be an era in the life of our church, in our church's history, where we don't miss out on anything that God has for us. All those checks, we're going to cash every single one of them, whether it's one for 1 cent or 1,000 or 1,000,000. That we're not going to miss out on anything that God has for us as a people. Because God says, I have delivered. This is an encouragement to Joshua, a new leader of whom God said, be strong and courageous. Joshua was strong and courageous 40 years ago. He said, let's go and let's take this land. I'm sure God's going to deliver it into our hands. But the rest of the people, except for Caleb, said, we can't do it. We won't do it. And so Joshua is encouraged now by the Lord saying, I have delivered this in your hands. You are going. You can't go back across the Jordan. You are moving forward. God assures us that He will help us capture what is in front of us, but we still have to act in faith. We still have to take the instructions that He gives us in going into that place. But here's the kicker. God's instructions often don't make any sense. What do we do when God's instructions don't make sense? Like, walk around a city with a gold-colored box and blow some trumpets and just do that for 6 days, one time. Then on the seventh day, go around 7 times. That doesn't make sense. Like God saying to me, buy a house. That doesn't make sense right now, God. Why would you lead there? For some of you, God said sell a house or start a business or close down a business or retire, take a missions trip. As happened to one family in our church, move to Africa. And how many of us said, does that really make sense? When God's leading, it does. Perhaps God's telling you to get more involved in ministry. Maybe He's telling you to drop everything and go into the ministry. Maybe He told you to stop dating or start dating. And sometimes whatever it feels like God is impressing upon our hearts to do often doesn't make sense to us. What's God been impressing on you? Does it make sense? If it doesn't make sense, then you know exactly where Joshua was in this passage. And if we were to rewind the tape back to when Joshua met with the captain of the Lord's host before they went to Jericho, we would realize that the first thing Joshua had to do was to realize that he was second in command. And as I drove to work these past weeks, I kept reminding myself, I'm not in charge. The things that God's doing in my life and He's asking me to move forward on, I don't understand why He would call me to do this right now. But I'm going to obey. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to do what He says because I'm not the one in charge. He is. We may often look foolish obeying God. Imagine the snickers coming from the walls of Jericho as people lived in those walls and had windows in those walls. And think about the soldiers who might have been on the top of those towers hurling insults and laughing at these people walking around their city with a gold box. Someone wrote about this. This is God's way of staining our pride. How many of us have pride and we think we have it together and we think we know what to do in a certain situation and God comes along and says, no, you don't. No, you don't. In our weakness, He is strong. The question is, can we surrender our views to Him? If I were Joshua, I would have been wondering about tunneling and ladders and battering rams and can we starve these people until they give up? Meanwhile, God has instructions that He's giving, clearly saying, this is what I want you to do. And the Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Where has your own understanding gotten you? Where has my own understanding gotten me? The scripture says, acknowledge him in those places where you find yourself coming up against an obstacle. Acknowledge him in that place, and he will direct your path. Lord, I know I want to lean on my own understanding. I want to do my own thing here, but I'm not going to do that. And it may appear foolish, but I'm going to listen to what you have to say. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament kind of looks back on this thousands of years later and says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. So Hebrews reminds us it was by faith that those walls came down. So capturing what's in front of us requires that we march forward, in faith. And that's what these people did. They marched, and I don't know if you caught it, but it says that they marched in the presence of the ark, the gold box. They marched in the presence of the ark. They had guards. They had their golden box that had some really important things in it that God had given them. And they had more guards, and they had priests, and they were blowing their horns. I mean, if you think about what this looked like, it sounds silly. What a sight that must have been to see. But let's talk about what was really happening, because there was something going on behind the scenes. These men were guarding the Lord's presence. That box represented God's very presence. In Celebrate Recovery that we have here on Monday nights, we have this principle, and it says, reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, for prayer, for Bible reading, in order that I can know God's will for my life and have the power to do what he's calling me to do and to do his will. Many of us want to do God's will, but not many of us want to spend the time with him that it requires, alone with him, to receive the power that he wants to give us to break down the walls that are in front of us. I know I can get so busy doing things that my doing isn't coming out of a place of being with God. It's just doing. And God reminds me often, come back here. Come back to where my presence is. Get to know me better. Rub shoulders with me a little bit more. Then you'll be able to face the battles. Here's our takeaway on this. If you walk around something, if you walk around an obstacle in the Lord's presence enough times, the first day, what were they saying that first day after they walked around and went back to camp? What were they saying to each other? And you did it the second day and went back to camp. What were they saying then? I mean, you walk around an obstacle enough times in the presence of the Lord, knowing that the Lord's presence is there with you as you walk around the obstacle, and watch what happens. Watch how God shows up. Watch how he does something that you could never do in your own power and something that you never thought of, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, the scripture says. What is that thing that's tightly shut up to you right now? I want to encourage you just to walk around that thing in the Lord's presence. Say, Lord, I acknowledge your presence in the face of this obstacle. I know that you're walking with me through these waters, through the mud, and you're going to walk with me through the obstacle. In the meantime, God is silent for 6 days. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't show up. And he tells the people, I want you to be silent. Don't talk to the people of Jericho. Don't talk amongst yourselves. You have the Lord. His very presence was with them, and that's all they needed. Verse 10 says, don't say a word. Reminds me of my first job out of college. I never thought I'd be doing this. I ended up in a second grade classroom teaching second grade. Completely out of the realm of what I thought I would be doing. And I remember bringing them into the hallways when we would go into the hallway to go to the bathroom or to get a drink of water and trying to keep those kids quiet so the other classes wouldn't hear them. Don't say a word. Be quiet. It's like a surprise party. Everybody's kind of huddled around in the house. Don't say anything until I give the signal and then yell surprise. It's kind of what Joshua was dealing with here. The custom was to cry out, to yell, to have a war cry. We're coming to get you. We're taking down your city. But God says, I want you to be quiet. This isn't any different than an experience that they had 40 years earlier. Of course, none of these people would remember it except for Joshua, Caleb. But in Exodus 14, when they faced a huge obstacle of the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army pursuing them from behind, God said these words to them, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring to you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Say that with me. You need only to be still. Do those words that I highlighted, stand firm and be still, speak to your soul this morning? If not, let it sit there with you for a while. Stand firm. Be still and see what God might do. Maybe you and I have been talking too much. Maybe we've been ahead of God in doing things that maybe we shouldn't have. Maybe we need to slow down. Maybe we need to stand firm and be still and see what he can do. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, God's never in a hurry. When you look at Jesus in the scripture, you never find him rushing around, even though there's plenty of work to do, plenty of people to heal, plenty of people to raise from the dead. He doesn't rush around. Some in Israel might have thought it strange to take an entire week to take down a city. They had other battles before, a day, maybe 2 days. This one, a week. Patience and faith go together. The people are finally given the signal to shout, and shout they do. And God has the final word in Jericho. The walls come tumbling down. And this is a great Sunday school story. And some of you are sitting in there and saying, did this really happen? Did this really happen? Well, archaeologists would show us evidence of towers that they found in the rubble of Jericho. You can see a picture of one of them there. Archaeologists show us evidence of the collapse of at least one wall. And you'll see a man here pointing down in the beginning of their excavation here to a place where they realized that a wall of Jericho from thousands of years ago collapsed. And there's another picture of where they found some pottery, and underneath the pottery were layers of ash representing a major destruction of the city of Jericho. And we realize from this passage that they were told to burn the city. But probably what's the most convincing data that we have is the scripture telling us about a person named Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute, who lived in that city, who hid the spies weeks before, who responded to this God that she knew had parted the Red Sea, who responded to this God whom she understood to have fed these people with bread in the morning and water from rocks and various things. She was intrigued by this God, and as the spies showed up at her house, she responded to that God. And her response to this God saved her entire family. Rahab reminds us that the grace of God is at work, even in his judgment. Those who turn to him will receive mercy and will receive salvation. This passage reminds us that, yes, God is angry at sin. He's a holy God. We sang earlier, holy, holy, holy. He is a holy God and a righteous God and a just God. But he's also a God who's full of grace. And as we prayed earlier here, Jesus became sin for us. God came down in the flesh. This wasn't a God who wasn't willing to do what it would take to secure our salvation. Jesus became sin for you. All this, and he became sin for all those people in Jericho. Had they responded to God the Father the way that Rahab did, they would have come to faith. They would have obtained salvation, no matter how much wickedness was in their past. I encourage you to turn to God while you can. Maybe you're here today and you don't really feel like you have a relationship with God at all. Today's the day for you. Rahab risked her life to come into a relationship with God. today, maybe the only thing you need to do is to see one of us after the service. We have some people who will pray with you here at the front. If that's you, it's a much lower risk than what Rahab went through. What does this mean for our church? Rahab wasn't the only one that God wanted to save in this city. The scripture says that God is not willing that one person should perish. That is not God's will, that one person should die without understanding the kind of relationship that they can have with their Creator. It's our job to get the good news out there to as many people as possible until everyone is heard, the scripture says. Like the spies, God is sending us to the doorstep of our Metro West community. The question is, will we witness to God's great power and His redemptive work? Will we share some of those stories, like the Israelites piled up a bunch of rocks and said, when their kids asked, they said, let me tell you what those rocks represent. And there are people who are lost, and there are people who are confused, that you and I are going to have divine appointments with this week. We're going to run into those people. And God just might want us to share one of these God stories with them so that they can know more about the God that you and I know so well. Will we pass over people who are ready to accept Jesus? Will we recognize those scarlet cords in the windows this week where there's someone whose heart is open to God? Let's be a church that captures the opportunities to share the good news with everyone that we can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we don't face obstacles alone. We thank you that you promise us your very presence in the middle of all the difficulties that we may face today and this week. I pray for my brothers and sisters here who may be struggling with obstacles. Lord, I pray that they might recognize that you are right there with them. I pray that your presence would be known to them, that it will be tangibly felt, that they wouldn't interpret your silence, that you don't care, that you're uninvolved. May they know that you are silent today, but you will not be silent tomorrow, that you are going to show up, you are going to do your work. We expect you to. We know you will. And you'll do it not for our pleasure or for our glory, but for your own. Amen.